You know, one of the things I love about the Christian faith is it is a singing faith. I love singing with God's people, amen? Isn't it just wonderful to focus on these truths through song? And music, of course, has a way of getting down inside of us and applying the truth to our hearts in a very personal way. Let's pray, and as we pray, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Father, we are grateful this morning for the opportunity to be here and to worship together with your people. And I pray that as we do, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would help us to focus our attention on what you have for us this morning. God, as we conclude this study of what the purpose of the church is, God, I pray that you would inspire us as a church, that you would motivate us, that you would capture our hearts with the possibility of what we can be if we will get around this truth, if we will get it down deep in our hearts, if we will live it every day. I'm reminded of D.L. Moody's quote that the world has yet to see what a man totally sold out to Christ can do. Well, it's the same with churches, that the world has yet to see what we can accomplish if we will be biblical, if we will be passionate, if we will be obedient in the way we carry on as a church family. Thank you for your word. May it instruct us well today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen. Well, we are concluding together our time on this series, Same Message, New Mission. What we've been looking at is basically developing a purpose statement for the church. Why do we exist? Of course, Jesus said in Matthew 22, he was asked, "Teacher, teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "What is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And then he said, and the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Ultimately, the main thing we're here on earth to do is to love God and love others. But what does that look like in a church setting? We've all understood, as we've been going, if I could have this clicker set up, as we've been unpacking this idea that God's church is about God. It's not first and foremost about reaching people. It's first and foremost about God. Well, how do we do that? Number one, we said we make God's church about God. This isn't working. There we go. It's still not working. Is it not set on the right setting? As you guys get that figured out, it's we make it about God, first of all, through worship. That is exalting Christ. To exalt Christ means to value Him, to praise Him, to set Him up as the most important thing in our lives. But we also, as we understand that, what does it mean to praise, to value Christ? Why is this so important? Because, as we saw when we studied this, you praise what you prize. Whatever you consider to be most worthwhile in your life is what will control your behavior. And so if we as a church are going to worship Christ well, it begins by valuing Christ most. Then last week we looked at evangelism. And in evangelism, we asked the question, how do we actually impact the culture? And we made the point that you don't grow as a church on accident, right? Growing churches grow on purpose, was the point we made. You grow because you mean to. And we gave several strategies for how we as a church are going to be involved in doing that. Today, we're going to finish this four-part mini-series with the third activity of the church. Is this up and running? No? There we go. No? 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 All right. I have it! Okay. Thank you, Miss Joy. I'm like, this is not working. Why is it? I'm sorry. My bad. Okay. Thank you. Okay, let's stop. Reset. Okay. As we think about what is the purpose of the church, we've talked about these other things, and today we want to wrap up this fourth point. So this week, I don't know if you caught this on the news, it's a big, big change to the world of sports. This week they announced that in the world of golf, instead of requiring that when they're actually getting ready to putt on the green, the flag to be removed, they're going to start letting the flag stay in the hole while they're actually putting. It's going to be up to the individual golfer's choice. Aren't you so glad you know that now? What's interesting is when I saw that on the news this week, Savannah Guthrie, we were watching Channel 13, and right before the commercial break, she said, "Now, we've got a special announcement that's going to change the world of golf coming up. You're not going to want to miss it. It will change your life." Well, I was already late for work, but I wanted to find out what was going to change my life. So I stayed through the commercial break. And when they got done, Carson was talking about it, and Al Roker was talking about it, and they scanned back to Hoda and Savannah, and they're on the desk going, it's just hilarious, because who cares? Who cares? They made it seem like what they were going to tell me was going to be life-changing for me, and it was, I'm sorry, a big letdown. I've golfed twice in my life. The first time, I teed off facing the wrong direction. The hole was there, and I teed off facing there. The second time was on a digital golf course. The ball hit the screen, ricocheted into the rafters. I lost the ball on a digital golf course. I do not go golfing. It's not my thing. But, you know, every one of us wants things that will make an actual difference in our lives, something that will actually change my life. And what's true of, say, the sports world is also true of us as a church. Everyone wants a church that makes a difference in their lives. Everyone, when they come to church, they want it to matter. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been coming to church. You want your church experience to actually make a difference. You want there to be a reason to come. You want there to be a purpose, and you want it to work. Nothing is as bad as ordering a product, and you get it, and it doesn't work. Man, that's infuriating. But so many of our churches aren't working. They're not creating the change in people's life that the Bible promises believers should experience. Why is that? After all, we're all here today with problems at work, problems at home, with health, with friends. And if we believe that the gospel is God saves you from your former sins and someday you'll get to go to heaven, and until then, good luck, well then God really, his job is done until we get to heaven. If we believe that the gospel is just about getting saved, then there's really no point for church in between getting saved and going to heaven. But my question is this: what if the Christian life and the church was about more? What if there's a bigger purpose to the Christian life and to the church than simply getting saved? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Verse 18 through 20, sorry. And Jesus came and spoke to them. This has kind of been our theme verses for this series, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why? Because again, remember last week we talked about verses 1 through 17 was what happened? The resurrection. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, as you're going, make disciples of all the nations. That starts with proclaiming the gospel, but it's about more than that. He uses this term of discipleship. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe just the bare minimum Christian truth, right? No, what does it say? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, Jesus commanded an awful lot of things. Right. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, to be my disciple, to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For so many of us, we've boiled the Christian life down to getting our quote-unquote fire insurance from hell card, where we've been forgiven, now we don't have to worry about hell, and until then, it's just saying, you know, just kind of hang out on earth until we get to heaven. That is not the biblical model. Jesus calls us to something called discipleship. Now, that's not a word that we typically use every day, discipleship, unless you know you're a Bible college student, then they talk about it quite often. But in our normal conversations, we don't talk about discipleship very often. What is discipleship? Discipleship is the process of learning about and following Jesus and teaching others to do the same. That's what discipleship is. Jesus says, I'm calling you as a church to make disciples, to make people who are learning about and following Jesus and teaching others to do the same. But I am convinced that if we get what discipleship is all about, if we get on board with the difference God wants the church to make in our lives, every command about the Bible, about the church, makes sense, and the church becomes meaningful. It becomes something worth doing with our time. See, the fact of the matter is, when God starts off this whole process, it starts off with the simple truth. Number one, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. We understand that all of us come with baggage. I heard one person say that they hate going to church because it's full of hypocrites. And I go, yes, we're all sinners, but that's really good news that the church is full of hypocrites. It means you'll fit right in. Right? When we consider that the church is full of sinners, that's the point. If the church was full of perfect people, I couldn't be a member. Right? Because that's not what the church is. The church is full of people who sin. Romans 3:23, for all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. Sin means here's God's standard, who he is. Anything not that is sin. And all of us fall short. That means we all come with scandal, pride, hypocrisy, bitterness, fears, bad choices. We have all sinned and we've all at some point been sinned against. So we have this melting pot that is the church of a bunch of sinners coming. And the good news is this. God doesn't wait for us to be perfect before giving us a relationship with himself. God doesn't wait for us to be perfect before giving us a relationship with himself. None of us would measure up anyway. God doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. The gospel isn't a story about how God died for the basically good people. The gospel story is that the only good guy died for all the bad guys. That's the gospel story. The only one who is good. I heard R.C. Sproul once was asked, why do bad things happen to good people? And he said, that only happened once because there was only one good person, Jesus, and he volunteered for it. The gospel story is that the only good guy died for all the bad guys. Instead of Jesus fighting against the bad guys, we were the bad guys and he died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice, he died for who? For the people who loved God and really just wanted to do better, right? No, he died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? The Bible has a lot to say about the ungodly. Haters of God, rebellious, sinners, blasphemers. Those are the ungodly. And he says, that's who Jesus died for. If you think of yourself as basically a good person who just needed a spiritual boost by Jesus, I got bad news for you. That ain't it. Jesus died for sinners. And unless you're a sinner, Jesus' death does nothing for you. But the Bible already tells us that all have sinned. God accepts you regardless of your starting point. Not on the basis of how good you are, because we bring nothing to the table. But on that basis of how good Jesus was. God doesn't accept you on the basis of how good you are, but on the basis of how good the one who died for you was. That's why the biblical story says that it is okay to acknowledge that you're not okay. It's okay to not be okay. To understand, I'm coming and I've got a past. I'm coming and I've got hurts. I've got struggles. I've got deep-rooted sin in my life. Welcome. We've been waiting for you. That's exactly what the Bible says we are. Helpless. Our starting point is level at the foot of the cross. Because God accepts you as you are. Because the one who died for you was perfect. You are loved by God regardless of your performance. Because Jesus performed perfectly for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. Says that he made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The gospel story is that God took all of my sin and treated Jesus as if he committed all of it. And he looked at Jesus and he gave us the righteousness that belonged to Jesus as God. So when God looks at us in his record books, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of the one who never sinned. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. You know, a lot of people think that the way to be right with God is good advice. There's a big difference between good advice and good news. You understand that? See, good advice is this. You have a test coming up. If you have a test, you should study real hard. You should get plenty of sleep the night before. You should get a good breakfast. You should have study groups and do your best. That's good advice. That will help you do well. Good news is that the teacher took the test for you and got 100%. Good advice is, here's a bunch of things to do to help your chances. Good news is, it's already been done for you. The gospel is good news. It's already been done for us. Now, that's the beautiful picture of the gospel, but that's not the end of the story. That's the gospel that we proclaim to the non-Christian, to the unsaved. But that isn't the end of the story. Sadly, many people never come to realize the good news of the gospel. But just as sad is the fact that so many that do get it never grow up from there. And we see an interesting text, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is an," what? "Infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Apparently, the writer of Hebrews was dealing with a situation that I'm sure we can't identify with at all in modern America, right? Where Christians were getting saved, but they weren't maturing. They weren't growing up. He goes, by this time, you've been saved long enough, you should be teaching others how to become Christians, how to live the Christian life, but you're not. And he calls them babies. He says, you are infants. You can't tolerate solid food. You know what? There's nothing wrong with the fact that a baby can't eat a steak. Why? Because they're a baby. They're not supposed to. But a person who has grown up and cannot handle anything but milk, you'd go, that ain't right. That ain't right. You need to be able to grow up and to have your senses trained. But many Christians, sadly, many Christians think come as you are means stay as you are. And that is not the biblical model. Come as you are, yes, but God has an agenda for your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, we know these verses well. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Well, you guys can finish it even with me. "It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We love that. But we forget there's a verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." God accepts us as we are on the basis of his Son's righteousness, but he has an agenda for our lives. God's goal in saving us is to make us like Christ. God saves us to change us into the creation he created us to be. In other words, God doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect progress. If we could summarize it a different way, the main idea today is that it is okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. It is okay to not be okay, to say, look, I have my problems, I'm messed up. Yes and amen, welcome to the club. But then to say, because I've received grace, I can stay in this state. No, God expects growth and maturity. God expects growth and maturity. It's okay to come with your past, to say, I am hurt, I am broken, I have failed, I have struggled. But it is not okay to think God has no agenda for your life. God expects you to come as you are, but to grow in shaping your desires, thoughts, and lives to be who he created you to be. Why? Because God saves us to change us, and he changes us to use us to glorify him and make a difference in the lives of others. God saves us to change us, and he changes us to use us to make a difference, to glorify him and make a difference in the lives of others. Now the big question is, what does this have to do with the church? What does this have to do with the church? So many people think, well, I can do that in the privacy of my home, right? It's that old line, I can worship God just as well in my fishing boat as I can in a pew, right? It's that whole idea of, to me, I experience God more in nature or more doing this activity than I do at church. First of all, that's a sad indictment on the church. We should be the place where people experience God the most. But it's also a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to experience God. What does this have to do with the church? Any good coach, will tell you that you can only get so good playing one-on-none in your driveway, right? You can only get so good shooting free throws over and over and over and over. That's wonderful. You should do that. But then to think that you're an all-star basketball player because you can dunk when there's no one guarding you. You go, that doesn't work. Right. You need a team to be the best you can be. And that's what the church is for. The church provides an environment for growth. The church provides an environment for growth. I like to call it, the church is the petri dish of the Christian life. Say, what is a petri dish? You remember in your biology classes where you take some type of bacteria and you put it in one of those little clear round glass containers and you'd see how it would grow. You'd put the lid on and it provided the right environment for bacteria to thrive. Now, I'm not calling you guys bacteria. Don't worry, okay? But what I am saying is this. The church provides us the environment where growth is encouraged, where people who want to grow and change can practice being like Christ with other people who want to grow and change by being like Christ. Because you do life with the people in your church, as you bump elbows with other sinners, you experience victories and losses, and sometimes you even get fouled, right? Sometimes we do. As a church, sometimes we have great Sundays and we have great years where we're learning and growing and we're fulfilling the Great Commission. Other times we blow it. Why? Because we're still sinners. And sometimes that sin turns inward and we sin against ourselves. Some of you have been sinned against by other people in the church, and it hurts. It hurts when the people who are supposed to be on your team foul you. But that is normal in the church. Why? Because here's God's plan. Take a bunch of people who love themselves more than they love anything else, put them together and say, go. It's going to be a recipe for disaster, but that's the point. Because we learn and grow as we interact with other people who are learning and growing. What does that produce? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice, these are all things I should be developing in my life. But how does Paul say these things are developed? He says, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. And then at the end he says, to which indeed you were called in one body. These aren't things I do as a Lone Ranger Christian. These are things I do in the body of Christ with other believers. The church is meant to be an environment not to judge bad Christians, but to encourage good Christian growth. That's why we often say the church is not a museum of saints, it's a hospital for sinners. The church isn't a place where we look and go, man, look how godly they are. The point is to look at those who are broken and say, what can we do to build them up? This is what happened in the first generation of people in the early church. These Christians not only got saved, but they became a community, a family, doing the Christian life together. In other words, big idea, churches that are about God are churches that accept people as they are, but help them grow in their relationship with God. How do we make discipleship about God? Churches that are about God accept people as they are. We don't say, well, you know, these types of people are never allowed in our church. Listen, if there is one type of person that is not allowed in this church, I quit. Seriously. Every person can be redeemed by God. Amen? Every single person. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists blah, 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 sin after sin after sin after sin. Things that you go, really? Jesus died for those people too? Yes. And then he says the clincher, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Man, God accepts us as we are. We don't have to clean our lives up. Everyone should be welcome at Slater Baptist Church. But that doesn't mean you stay the way you are. God has an agenda for your life, and churches that are about God are churches that help people, that accept people as they are, but help them grow in their relationship with God. How do we do that? Well, the Bible is clear. There's two ways that we do discipleship. How do we engage in this process of discipleship to build up believers? Number one, it's through formal teaching. Through formal teaching. That's what the church is called to do. Formal teaching in groups. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom." And he starts off by saying teaching. Teaching is something that we're to do as a church. It's something that we do in proclaiming not only the gospel, but the whole counsel of God, so that we teach people to go from infants in Christ to spiritually mature believers who are then discipling other believers. That's why, as a church, we have several different programs that we do where you can receive formal teaching. And each one should have a purpose. Listen, we shouldn't just do formal teaching for the sake of having formal teaching. Programs that you do just for the sake of programs are no longer helpful. They're horrible taskmasters, right? They suck up funds. They suck up time. They waste time from doing what we could be doing. But as we stand now, our ministries include Sunday school. The goal of Sunday school should be teaching what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. It should be teaching you and instructing you. The sermon time on Sunday morning is not the first time you should ever hear that Noah built an ark. Right? That's something that you should be learning about in Sunday school and teaching. That's what Sunday school is for. But then the morning service challenges us to do what the Bible says. We have our Bible Institute on Sunday nights. Teaches us to think deeply about what the Bible says. We have Awana and Thrive. Teaches and challenges our community kids to know and obey the Bible. Our prayer meeting teaches us how to pray effectively, should be effectively ourselves and with others. Remember, we talked several weeks ago that prayer is one of the ways we exalt Christ, and that the vast majority of prayers in the Bible are prayers in community. It is an oxymoron to say, "I want the church to grow, but I won't pray with people in the church to have the church grow." That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. And I've heard of a lot of dumb things, okay? But when we say, "I want the church to grow, but I won't pray for the church to grow," what is that all about? But yet we hear it all the time in churches, right? But at the same time, when we come together for prayer meeting, we're learning how to pray with ourselves and others. And then we have our men's and women's Bible study and applies the Bible to specific issues. This is all about formal teaching and discipleship. And this is vital because you can't grow and change if you don't apply the content, but you can't apply what you don't know. Right? We talk about, it's not about head knowledge, it's about heart knowledge. First of all, Scripture doesn't make a dichotomy between head and heart. It's not in there. Okay? But more than that, you cannot apply and change your life around what you don't know. Imagine trying to play an instrument without knowing how to play the notes. You can do beautiful things with an instrument, but you have to know how to play it first. I'm told, and maybe you can confirm this, I'm told that Marines in training who forget to load their weapons before they fire are dropped from the program and have to start over. Why? Because if you don't have ammo, you can't do battle. And that's a serious, serious thing. Until you are learning and growing the truth of God's word, you can't apply it to your life. Each of these ministries are designed for a purpose. And all I'll say is this, if you're not taking advantage of these, you're missing out on opportunities to grow and to change. Now, I'll also say this. You can't be at everything. You only have time for what you make time for, and everybody has a million things on their schedule, and I understand that. All I'm saying is don't create lame excuses to not be learning the Bible because, well, I'm tired, or whatever it may be. What I hear as a pastor over and over is, "Pastor, I just don't feel fed." And I'm going, "Well, of course not. You show up late to the one meal a week, and then you go home early. How do you think you're going to feel fed when all you're doing is getting a half-hour sermon every week?" You need to take advantage of the total program for growing us, from not only teaching us Bible content, challenging us to do it, and then teaching us to go deeper. You need to be growing in all of those areas. But it's not just formal teaching. Number two, it's informal relationships. God grows you and the church through formal teaching and informal relationships. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, again, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and what? Admonishing. That's a word for challenging. And it's a relational term. It means to challenge one another. It's not that it's the only thing we do, but it is part of it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And I love this part. It's like Paul kind of looks over his glasses and he goes, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some." And then he says, "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What are we to do as a church? We're to challenge one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to edify and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The church does not disciple or train its people solely through formal instruction, but through informal relationships that its people have with one another. That's what Paul told us to do. 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We are called to build relationships with one another that make a difference in our lives. God changes us as we apply what we know and have experienced of Him in His Word into the details and lives of other Christians. I know some people like going to churches where you can just go, show up, blend in, and leave, but that's not the New Testament picture. The New Testament picture is you're supposed to bump into other people. You're supposed to have interaction with other people more than just sitting in the same pew with them. Why? Because it is one thing to hear a sermon on God and the problem of evil. It is another thing to sit with a member of your local church drinking coffee, praying together, and comforting one another with the truth of God's word. It is one thing to hear a Sunday school lesson on life after death, and another to be hugged by a person from your church when a loved one has just died. It is one thing to hear a message on the importance of fighting sin in our lives, and another thing to have somebody in your life from your church that comes alongside and challenges you and say, "Hey, I see this in your life, and it's not pleasing to God. It's dangerous to you." But you say, "But that means they know my life." Yes. "That means people know my business." Yes. "That means I'm accountable to other people." Yes. That is the New Testament picture. We are accountable to one another. We are to be involved in the details of other people's lives. I'm like, but that's judging me. Praise the Lord for somebody that loves you enough to tell you you're doing something wrong. Man, that's love. That's not judgmentalism. It's saying this is right and this is wrong, and I love you enough to say if you keep on this path, it's going to hurt you. That's what the church should be about. Personal, informal, meaningful ministry, though, doesn't just happen. It happens as you make a decision to get to know and to get involved in the lives of others by purposefully building relationships with people here outside of here. Because we're all sinners, growing with different histories, different struggles, and we're at different places, all hoping to be accepted and loved just as we are, we find that the gospel is good news. The gospel screams, it is okay to not be okay, because Jesus was okay for you. But God has an agenda for your life, so it is not okay to stay that way. What if the church became a place where growing people who wanted to take seriously the call to grow in discipleship of learning and following Jesus and teaching others to do the same took seriously the mission of the church? You know what would happen? The church would become more than a weekend gig. The church would become a life-giving ministry of my week that receiving formal teaching and building into other people's lives was the best part of my week. It was the most meaningful part of my life. That's why we as a church are establishing what is the purpose of our church. Ultimately, the purpose to which Jesus has called us. Sorry, whoops. No, I exited. Hold on. I can fix this. Boom. Hold on. I'm almost there, sort of. Can you just go to the last slide? Okay. Anyway, as we're establishing this whole point of what the purpose of the church is, ultimately Jesus calls us to love God and love others. How? By exalting Christ in all things in our worship, by proclaiming the gospel to the world, and by building up believers to follow after Jesus. That's what we are about. As a church, that's what a New Testament church that is about God does. It exalts Christ, it proclaims the gospel, and it builds up believers. This morning, my simple challenge to you is this. Are you taking advantage of every opportunity that you can to grow to be like Christ? And are you building into other people's lives? And are you letting them build into yours? If not, that's your homework. Go out and make disciples. Go out, build into people's lives. Have them over to your home. The most simple way that we build relationships is, hey, you guys, will you come to our house on Thursday? Or Friday, or Saturday, or Sunday afternoon. That is the easiest way to start building relationships, is having people into your home. Start there. But have Bible studies. And you don't have to have Bible studies just with the church people. You can be using that as an outreach ministry as well. Something where you're learning and growing, not just with our local church, but also with the church universal. My simple challenge to you is, are you making disciples? And if not, why not? And what needs to change? Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives as we conclude this series. Father, I'm so thankful for the church. I'm so thankful for brothers and sisters who will point out in my life areas that I need to learn and grow in, and for giving me brothers and sisters that I can be used by you to impact as well. God, I'm so thankful that Jesus died, not just for us as individuals, but for us as a community of faith. May we exalt Christ well. May we proclaim the gospel to all. And may we build up believers. May we make disciples of all men and women and children, that they would know and follow you, and then teach them how to do that with others. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit. Amen.